Are you kidding me? We've got the Marshawn Lynch on there, right? We've got the Hasselbeck was on there. We've got Palumbo and all these other folks on there. But what are we actually known for? 12th man. The 12th man. The 67,000. Man, this was the moment where rejoicing hit the Richter scale. For real, though. There was a 1.0 earthquake in Seattle when this happened. Someone say celebration can shake the ground. And there's something in me that is just longing. What would happen if when the people of God came together on Sunday and celebrated like we celebrate at the football games, would the ground shake? Would the ground shake? Someone say celebration can shake the ground. Man, we got to celebrate and rejoice. I want to talk about celebrating and rejoicing this morning with you, church. And I want to talk about it from a perspective of a man who knows how to celebrate. It's a man who wrote the Psalms to the Lord, these celebrations to the Lord. It's a man whose heart was after God's very own heart. It was a man named David. For me, David's an inspiration. There are definitely parts of David's life, because he's flesh, he's broken, where he did some pretty dumb stuff that I don't want to follow after. But there's enough of his life that is a motivation to me that I'm stirred and I'm excited to be like him. You know, one of the testimonies of David's life is that God's promises take time. God's promises take time. Would you look at someone and say, God's promises take time? It's true. It's true, and some of us need to be reminded of that this morning. God's promises take time. Have you ever had a promise that you hold on to, that you cling on to, that guides you, that directs you, that you hold on to for your life, and that you're holding on to, and it feels like it's slipping away, but you're going to hold on to that promise? Have you ever had a promise from God? And the more time that goes by, the more often you begin to think, was this promise something that I make up? Did God actually make this promise? And then you get your act right. And you say, no, 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 God made this promise. I heard His voice. I saw that vision. And I'm going to cling to it with all I've got left. This is one of the things that I see in David's life. Let's keep talking about David a little bit, but God's promises take time. As we see this timeline, if we could pull that up there, Brother Zach. David was born in about 1040 BC. He's one of the sons of Jesse. And somewhere between the ages of 10 and 15, different theologians would believe different ages. Somewhere between the ages of 10 and 15, he's out in the field doing what he does. He's minding the sheep. He's protecting them from the bears, from the lions. He's making sure that if one strays, he's going to get it. David is a good shepherd. And he's out there in the fields and he gets called in. And as he's walking up, he sees a man. He probably knows who this guy is. His name is Samuel. He is the prophet of the day. He's the one who hears the voice of God for the people. And as David shows up there next to Samuel, Samuel puts oil on his head and says, "You're going to be the next king of Israel." Think about that. Let that sit with you for a moment. Between the ages of 10 and 15. Do we actually have anybody in that age group? Right there? No? We got one in here. Between that age. Imagine someone coming up to you and putting oil on your head and saying, "You're going to be the next leader of the free world." That's nuts, right? And as a young boy, you think about the excitement that gets. I'm going to be like those people. I'm going to be like Marshawn Lynch. I'm going to be jumping around. I'm excited, right? What a promise. And that's a defining promise. That's a promise that David holds on to. That's a promise that David clings to. That's a promise that leads him in certain decisions. Should I go this way or should I go this way? That promise is going to direct his path. But someone say, God's promises take time. It wasn't until 1010 BC that he was kinged as the king of Judah. So he's just tasting. This isn't the king of Israel, right? This is 15 years after the fact. 15, let that sink in for a minute. 15 years, that's a long time. And he's just now tasting this promise. 15 years. Man, God's promises take time. 7 years after that, So 22 years after the initial promise, David is named king of Israel. 22 years. Man, look at the other person to your other side and say, God's promises take time. But here's the truth. God is always faithful to His promises. God is always faithful to His promises. What He promises, He will fulfill. What He promises, He will come through. He will always be true to His word. Man, for those 22 some odd years for David, there were trials. They were filled with struggle. They were filled with pain and regret and bloodshed and bewilderment, betrayal. Those were a rough 22 years, but God had made a promise. Something that I've noticed with promises, with God's promises, is that when He fulfills a promise, we're more excited to then again follow God's promises and follow His guidance when that takes place. It's something about it. And I figured this out. It's because when we taste and see the goodness of God and how awesome He is, why would we want to wait any longer to taste it again? And so immediately after God fulfills a promise in our life, our eyes are drawn back towards Him and we're saying, oh God, what do I do now? What do I do now? What do I do now? Right? The problem arises when we taste and see, and hear this, okay? The problem arises when we taste and see of how good God is, when He fulfills a promise and we say, that's enough for me, and we coast on that. Man, let's not stop being hungry. There's a beer commercial, which I don't know if that's like wrong to say from up here. But it says, stay thirsty, my friends. Right? Stay thirsty, church. Stay hungry, church. Stay hungry for a move of God. Let's go after Him. My Lord. How many of you know that after some time, you forget the flavor of something? And you got to keep tasting. You got to keep having. I remember I've told you this story. It's been a little while, but Alicia and I, for one of our anniversaries, we went to Rosario Resort on Orcas Island, and I had the ribeye steak that changed my life. Okay, just to get your taste buds going in the same direction as me, Zach. If we could throw this up real quick, okay? Ribeye steak. I had the ribeye steak that changed my life. There was a Filipino chef. Oh, man, he made the steak. And I came back from this little getaway with Alicia, and I remember I could close my eyes, and I could tell you the specific flavors of the herbs that were in that steak. I could tell you the specific flavors of the marbling of the fat in that steak. Oh, my goodness, my God, thank you for ribeye. But it's been a few years now. And as I close my eyes, I'm honest before you this morning, as I close my eyes and I think about it, I remember that that was the steak that changed my life. I remember that that was the steak that ruined me for all other steaks, but I can't tell you the specific flavors anymore. See, there's been too much space between when I tasted and saw how good that was and now. I want to go back for more. And that's just a call for someone this morning, that you need to go back for more when it comes to the goodness of God. Let's go back to seeing Him do amazing things. We don't want to coast anymore on what God has done. Let's keep seeking after Him. God, do a new thing today that I would taste and see every single day. Say, we will not stop going after it. That's Zadok's favorite part when I preach. We will not stop going after the goodness of God. David experiences exactly this. God comes through with this promise, this 22-year-long promise. And after that, I have something highlighted in my Bible. I promise you, it's there. It's highlighted. It's in 2 Samuel 5. After God has come through with this promises, it says, what did David do next? David inquired of the Lord. I have it highlighted twice here, verse 19 and verse 23. David inquired the Lord. He kept going back for more and more and more to taste and see of this goodness because it's so good. It's better than that ribeye steak. That was 2 Samuel 5:19 and 23. And we're going to pick up in the following chapter in 2 Samuel chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there or we'll have the verses up on screen. It says, David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baalah Judah to bring from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. Something to remember, that the ark of God is the presence of God. This is where the presence of God dwells here in this Old Testament. This is something exciting. You're going to see here that things get a little exciting. As they carried the ark of God on a new cart, they brought it out of the house of Abinadab. I want to pause there for a moment. It says new cart. In this day and age, especially being a millennial, we're all about innovation. Let's do new things. Let's do something new, 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 something new. You've probably had your taste of that in the past couple of years with me being here. A lot of new. But here's the thing. You ought never go to something new unless the Lord is calling you to go to something new. Right. Unless the Lord is directing you to something new. There's that saying that says, don't fix it if it ain't broke. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Right? There's some good thought in that. But let's pay attention to what the Lord is directing us. There are some things that just ought to stay because God knows best and it's already built best. Okay, and that's exactly what we're seeing here. So they carry the ark of God out on a new cart. So it made me think of kind of those push carts that we have. It's got some wheels on it, you know, you get some bumps in it. It's a little bit easier than actually carrying physically, right? Excuse me. And so they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving this new cart with the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark, which means Uzzah was behind the ark. Verse 5. And David and all the house of Israel were making merry before the Lord. That's ESV, making merry. They're getting all up excited and stuff. All right, they're really excited with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. They've got it all out, right? So it'd be like us breaking out the chairs. We're using the chairs to drum. We're getting the pots and pans out. We're banging. We're getting excited about this because why? Because the presence of God is coming. Amen. Is anyone getting excited about that? And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark, and he took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. So you get this picture of them going downhill on this cart. It's bumpy, we're going downhill, and the ark is about to fall over. So Uzzah grabs it with his hand. That's a no-no if you haven't read the Old Testament. That's a no-no. Verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there besides the ark. Okay, things just got real. And David was angry. Just pay attention to the emotions going on here, okay? David was angry because the Lord had burst forth against Uzzah at that place, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David wasn't willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. He stopped there. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told to King David, the Lord has blessed this household of Obed-Edom and all the things belonging to him because of the ark of God. And so David then went and he brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David, rejoicing. What a floundering of emotions, right? That's a high and a low and then a high, right? And I'm, in part, that just kind of illustrates the heart of man. Right? How fickle are our emotions? I feel like I went through that, I mean, in one morning in 10 minutes with my kids, right? Right? And can I get another amen? I mean, anybody feeling that? So what changed with David? What changed in the circumstance here that caused him to get excited again, to have that joy again? David saw the benefit of the presence of God, right? That it was blessed. There is a blessing coming to the house of Obed-Edom because of the ark. But you have to just pay attention to all these feelings and emotions that are going on here. There's that fear. There's that there's the anger that he had. And let's just not overlook the fact that David's a person and he just saw someone die before his very eyes. Okay? We oftentimes put these guys up on a pedestal and make them superhuman, right? But he's got feelings too. And so he's, this guy is still dead, right? Nothing has changed in that. He's dead. But David had a choice to make. He had a choice to make. Was he going to focus on the pain of that death, the fear that he had? Was he going to focus on the anger that he had? Or was he going to focus to what God was actually doing? And what God was doing then and there. See, what's being illustrated here is that to rejoice is a choice. Can you guys say that? To rejoice is a choice. David could have said, God may be doing this, but I still have pain. This is very real, folks. I mean, this happens, right? I'm still going through this struggle. I see God doing stuff, but man, this hurts more than that. There's a choice that we have to make to rejoice, to take our focus from what has happened in the past to what God has done, what he is doing, and what he is going to do. Amen. Now, let me say it like this. I fully acknowledge the truth that we find in Ecclesiastes. I'll read it to you in Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 4. It says, for everything there's a season. There's a time for every matter under heaven. There's a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant. There's a time to pluck what has been planted. There's a time to kill. A time to heal. There's a time to break down. There's a time to build up. There's a time to weep. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn. And there's a time to dance. So crying is not bad. Weeping and mourning isn't bad. In fact, the Bible would encourage that. It's a way that God has created us to be able to cope and deal with the things around us. These are not bad things. In fact, what we're truly longing for and our heart is truly broken for is that we live in a broken world. And we know the truth of what's going to take place in the future. A place where this pain won't even be a reality. Right? So yeah, we can be heartbroken. We can have these feelings. But there's also a time when we need to make a choice to begin celebrating what God is doing. Right? To be looking at what God is doing. Sometimes our past experiences get in the way of us moving forward. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But we need to bring our attention afresh to that. Sometimes things that happened in our past, pain and brokenness and sadness, that can get in the way of us moving forward. Because of what God is doing, or with God, with what God is doing right here and right now. That makes sense? Okay. Let me explain to you what rejoicing and celebration is, just for a moment, just to break it down. We become aware of something that's good. We become aware, we're reminded of something that God did in the past, that he is doing right now, or something that he's promised. And we have that internal joy, right? There's an excitement that takes place in us when we hear something about what God has done, what he is doing, or what he's going to do. But there has to come a time and a moment where we rejoice, where we reproduce that joy that has happened internally, externally. Right? Does that make sense? There's a joy that comes inside of us, but we gotta let it out sometimes. Right. Right? We gotta get up and get happy, get excited, express it a little bit. This is the way God has made us. Now, let me try and convince you for a moment that rejoicing is in fact an act of obedience to God. Okay, I'm gonna throw some scripture at you guys here for a minute. You guys ready? Let's just take a minute. I don't know if that's for me or if that's for you, but I'm just going to go with it. Psalm 149:2. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores the fortune of his people. Let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. Psalm 97:12. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. Psalm 101. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Psalm 67:4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. When you're worshiping God with your voice in it, put a little rejoice in it.
Amen.
I'm not done. Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be glad. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. That's red letters right there. For your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets for who were before you. Nevertheless, Luke 10:12, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Anybody in here with your names written in heaven? I should hear a few more amens than that. Come on. Paul drives it home even further. So we've got Old Testament now. We've got Jesus' red letters. And then Paul drives this home. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Is there anybody rejoicing in here this morning?
Amen.
Then we all better be rejoicing, because we've got some rejoicing people in here. Finally, brothers, rejoice. 2 Corinthians 13, rejoice always. 1 Thessalonians 5, be glad and rejoice with me. Philippians 2:18, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 3:1, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4, we are sorrowful, yet we are rejoicing. 2 Corinthians 6, when you're worshiping the Lord with your voice in it, put a little rejoice in it.
Amen.
Come on.
Amen.
Rejoice. 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 The people of God ought to be known by their rejoicing. It shouldn't just be Seattle with the 12th man. It should be the people of God. The crux of the issue, the turning point of the issue, the heart of the issue is at the choice to rejoice, where we begin looking above our circumstances to what God has done, He is doing, and He is going to do. Every single one of us has a struggle that we go through. Life can be hard. Life can be tough. We got issues. We got problems. Every single one of us either has seen or knows someone who has seen death, sickness, disease, pain, anxiety, stress. The choice that we have is whether we're going to focus on those things or whether we're going to focus on the things that God is doing. Now, another part of the equation, especially for seasoned followers of Christ, is whether or not we allow this to be a dimension of our worship, a dimension of our life. You've heard this term multidimensional, right? We talk about like Russell Wilson, right? He's multidimensional. He can throw the ball and he can run the ball, right? He's got two different modes of attack. And we ought to be multidimensional Christians. Now, you'll notice, and maybe some of us, maybe most of us, have this leaning right now, this leaning that we need to quiet ourselves before the Lord. We need to stop and we need to listen to what God is saying, because our God speaks and we don't listen enough, right? And if you're feeling that way, if you're thinking that way, it's good and right. In fact, that's the way that God has instructed us to lead this church in this past season, to slow down, to listen, because God is leading and God is speaking. But we're moving into this new season. Now, I think we've got that down well. But as we move into this new season, we've got to add in this dimension of getting excited, of rejoicing when God is doing something, rejoicing when we're hearing about what God is doing. And the thing about moving from season to season is not that we would stop, drop, and roll that thing away. That just came out. I kind of like that. But we're going to hold on to that, and we're just going to keep building. We're going to keep building on these different pieces of our life before the Lord. And so, yes, we're going to continue to focus as individuals and as a church. We need to stop. We need to quiet our soul. We need to let go of the anxieties of life and focus on what God is saying. But then now we're coming into a season where we need to get out our seat. We need to jump up and down and make some noise for the Lord, right? We're coming into that season. We need to be multidimensional. Did I even say that point? The point of all of that was the choice to rejoice, if you guys didn't catch that. Okay, it probably was up behind me, but just to drive that home. What happens next? Verse 14. Let's see. Well, let's go to verse 13. What verse do we have up on? Okay, verse 14. Yep. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the horn. Did you guys catch that? David danced before the Lord with all his might. What in the world would that look like? For real, I mean, just think about that for a moment. These aren't just words. This is God's word. Okay, this is God's breathed word. David danced with all his might. All right, I mean, are you guys getting pictures? Come, give me some pictures of what that could look like, of him dancing with all of his might. I'm having a little bit of a struggle here. As a general rule, I try and do things to my best ability. I try and be the best at what I do. I try. I used to actually have that on my what are those on resumes? What's the cover sheet? I used to actually have that on there. I want to be the best at what I do, and I want to make my supervisor's job easier. That was like my. You guys can steal that if you want. You'll probably get the job. Because I had numerous bosses say, yeah, you did that. And I hired you kind of because of that, right? So as a general rule, I try and do things to my best of ability. But I'm trying to remember times when I actually did it with all of my might. I can remember one time. It was in high school. So, I mean, eons ago, right? Some giggles. Some uncomfortable feelings. Anyways, whenever we talk about age, right? I remember in high school, I was going to Jackson. I was swimming on the swim team. And we were at, it was either Shoreline or Shore Crest or one of those shore schools. Anyways, they had a swimming pool. And I remember I went hard. It was the 100 fly, and I was trying to get my state qualifying time. And I made it that meet. But, I remember it took all of my might. I got to the end of the race, down my last stroke, barely made it out of the water. I touch state qualifying time, yes, but I can't get out the water, right? It took the might of all these guys to pull my dead weight out of the water, right? My teammates had to come over there and come and get me. I think of another time more recently, and that was at our Turkey Bowl, where our South Everett congregation defeated the Mount Lake Terrace congregation. Come on, somebody! Oh, man. Look at that face. I am dripping. I've got my mouth guard spitting out of my mouth. I'm about to do the Marshawn Lynch. Get off me. Right? I did that with all my might. Look. Hey, I know that guy. He was going out with all his might. Oh, man. Our little hero. Yes. He went out with all his might, too. I think he had an injury that game, too. And there's Sam again just going after it. Man. I remember we went out there with all of our might. I look at celebrations at football games, and I look at celebrations at soccer games. I look at celebrations at croquet tournaments. I don't even know. Man, people go crazy, right? And I see celebrations that could be considered with all of their might. We look at even just that shot from earlier, people celebrating. Chris talked about jumping into a crowd of people he didn't even know. Right? What if we did that here at church because we got so excited? Right? Paul's up here hanging. Why is the pastor hanging in Paul's arms? He jumped. I don't know. He was just excited. What if it got that real? What if we had shirts off up in the air? I mean, what if we got this excited about God? This is all getting excited about a sport. What about getting excited about the one who changed our life? The one who's with us forever? The one who changed our eternity? Oh, my God. David danced and celebrated with all his might. With all his might. How many of us, what would it look like for us to celebrate with all our might? For us to celebrate God with all of our might. It might look a little crazy. And I'm talking about really doing this as a church, guys. I want to get excited in church. I want to come and there's just this energy. There's this hype. There's, man, we're pumped because God is good. All the time.
God is good.
Come on. But it looked a little crazy for David. Verse 16. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent and David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished the offering of the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he distributed among the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, cake, anybody? Portion of meat, another amen. Cake and raisins for each. I like some raisins. Then all the people departed to each his house, and David returned to bless his household now. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of those vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovering himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will make merry before the Lord." You may need to highlight that. I will make merry before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contempt than this. I will be abased in your eyes, but by my female servants to whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children from that day forward until her death. So David says, "My worship, my celebration, my rejoicing before the Lord will not be stopped." Amen. It's not going to be stopped. Your embarrassment of me isn't enough for me to stop my celebration of the Lord. What other people think of me isn't going to stop me from celebrating before my God. Is that how we actually think? Because sometimes I get over here and get celebrating, if I'm just honest, if I'm just real, I get celebrating, my hands up, I'm closing my eyes, I'm focusing on the Lord, and I open my eyes and I do this. You guys ever do one of these? You guys ever do one of those? And you look around the room, oh man, nobody, I'm the only person celebrating here with my arms raised. I better put my arms down. I'm guilty. And Lord, I repent. No more. No more. And that should be no more for all of us. We need to learn to grow as a church in our celebration. Throughout the Old Testament and the New, it talks about using our hands in worship. Throughout the New Testament, we see this concept of being a living sacrifice. That means our whole self. What would it look like for our whole self with all of our might to be celebrating? Man, how many of us want to celebrate like David? Amen. How many of us want to celebrate like David? Amen. Would you guys turn to your neighbor and say, "I will celebrate my God"? I will celebrate. Now turn to your other neighbor. "I will celebrate my God." Celebrate. Now shout it out for the Lord. "I will celebrate my God." I will celebrate my God. We will be a church. South Everett Foursquare will be a church who celebrates God. Amen. We will be a church that celebrates God. Now, there's one argument that arises. And it's an argument of, Ben, what happens if people get all crazy and it becomes a distraction? I've been at a church where this happens. I've been at a church where things get crazy and there's distractions. And now it becomes all about the dancing and not about God. And I'll tell you what happens when that happens. We talk about it. Yeah. There you go. We talk about it. We talk about it. Here's what I want to do, and here's kind of what needs to happen when you're changing a culture. You've got to swing the pendulum in the other direction. And so maybe in these next coming months, we're going to feel a little like, oh, okay, I'm moving my hips now, right? Okay, it feels a little, okay, here we go, right? It may feel a little awkward at first. But let me tell you this, if things get out of hand, I won't let it go too far. I stand before the Lord as a shepherd of this church, and I will not let it go too far. Okay? So let's just keep pushing it until Ben says, "All right, hold up." Right? Let's jump up a little bit. Let's raise our voices a little bit. Let's give a little, "Woohoo! Yes, Lord," whatever it may be. I mean, if we get some shirts going, maybe we'll just give out towels at the front door, right? That's how they do it at the games, right? Okay, maybe we need to talk to our team about that. But let's push it, guys. Let's push it. Let's celebrate as a church. My final point, and it's more just to drive this home, it's to celebrate God. What actually are we celebrating? When are we to get this excitement? Man, when we're worshiping God, when we hear about something that God has done, when we're talking about testimonies, when someone hears maybe a promise from the Lord, when someone shares with you a promise from the Lord. Here's a good one, and this is good for this setting. When you hear me say something that is speaking directly to you, you can celebrate, man. If I say something, like I try and incorporate every message that I write. I try and listen to the Lord and say, God, is there a specific something in there? That's why you hear me go off on little rabbit trails sometimes, because the Lord has a specific message just for someone specific. And so I step out in faith in sharing that, even though it may not fit completely in the message. And I just believe that it's for someone. So when that is for you, when you hear something that is for you that you needed to hear, how many of you guys have been that way when you come into service and you're just like, oh God, I need you to verify this promise. I need you to re-instruct. I need you to do something. And then you hear exactly that in that church service. Okay. That's what I'm talking about. When you hear something like that, whether it be in worship, worship with music or during my message, give me a clap or give me an amen or a come on or my God or my Lord or something, right? Give me some sort of celebration. And as we go into the season, let it not just be here at church. Let this be in our lives. When we hear about God doing something good outside, when we wake up in the morning, let's just start there. Here's a very practical. When we wake up in the morning, when our first conscious thought should be, oh Jesus, thank you God for another day. Thank you. And begin looking around you. Thank you for this roof that's over my head. Thank you for this bed. Oh, it's so warm and nice and cuddly. This is incredible. I don't want to get out. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you for my vehicle, for my job, for my family. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And start rejoicing. I want to hear this area just screaming at 6 a.m., right? We're just so excited and everyone else is waking up. And the ground is shaking because we're celebrating. Let's start there. Let's do it when we sing. Let's do it all the time. People of God, be marked with celebration because you have something to celebrate. You've got someone to celebrate. People of God, be marked with rejoicing because you've got something to rejoice about. You've got someone to rejoice about. Celebration and rejoicing, it starts with this acknowledgement. We've got to be able to see all these good things that God is doing. So if you're not there, if you're not aware that God is doing anything good, let's start there. And it starts with this, Father, help me to see what you're doing. And as you begin to see the good stuff that God's doing, there's going to become this joy inside. And then the next part is to rejoice, is to now externally rejoice, let out that joy that was inside of you. Right. Amen? Amen? Okay, anybody want to rejoice? Amen. Anybody excited?
Yes.
Anybody want to celebrate?
Yes.
Okay, would you stand with me? Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your victory.
Amen.
We thank you for your victory, God. I look at my own life. You took me from a place of being addicted to drugs, aiming guns at people and holding knives to people's necks. And you brought me to this place of preaching your word. Oh God, that same testimony is the same freedom that you've given so many others in here. Lord, the freedom to be who you've created us to be. The freedom to be with you. The ability to walk in power and see the miraculous at our fingertips. Lord, you defeated death. That we might not be afraid of death. You hold our lives. You hold our lives. I shared a scripture this morning. I'm going to have to find it. It was just so good. Psalm 138. 138:8. Let me just read this over you. this morning. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Let's say this together. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Father, we thank You that nothing can stand in the way of what You are calling us to do. We thank You, God, that You are sovereign, that You are almighty. We praise You, God. We praise You, Lord. Would You just give Him a clap or a shout or something this morning? God, we praise Your name. You are the one and only King. The King of glory, the King of kings, Jesus, You are it. Lord, You're the center. You're the center of it all. Be the center as we leave from this place this morning. God, let us be a people who celebrate and teach us. Teach us to celebrate. Teach us to rejoice. Teach us to be excited about what it is that You're doing and what You promised You're going to do and those things that You've already done. Teach us to celebrate and rejoice. In the name of Jesus, amen. 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 I love you guys. Let's do it again next week, huh?
You've been listening to a podcast from South Everett Foursquare Church. For more information about us, please visit us online at www.southeverett.org.